Good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. Grateful for those watching online as well. Woo! We put everybody to sleep here this morning. All right, here we go. So, I got a question for you. When you invite someone over, like over to your apartment or over to your house, when you invite somebody over, what do you do before they get there? What do you do before they come over? I heard some answers and stuff. Now, you know, it probably depends. Like, if it's a close family member or some close friends, you probably, you know, like, you're probably going to practice the value we have at Genesis, which is keeping it real. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, not going to lift a finger, just like, hey, let's not live in hypocrisy. Let's keep it real, you know. But I got a question for you. What if, let's say you won a contest, okay? You never won one before. You finally win a contest. It's like, this is awesome. And it's a really cool one. It's like you get the choice of inviting somebody famous over to your apartment, over to your house. They can be an athlete. If you're a big football fan, it's probably going to be Tom Brady or something like that. It could be an actor or an actress. It could be a musician. You fill in the blank. Whoever you want to have over, you get to have over. So what would you do before they came over? What would you do? Would you lift a finger? Yeah, I think you would. You'd probably clean the place up a little bit. You'd probably set all the dust bunnies free, right? You might order in some great food. Would you do that? You know, for somebody that's famous that's coming to your house. Now, a few weeks ago, Brennan and I, we got the great privilege of having some really, I think, famous, special people over to our house. The staff of Genesis. Let's give them a big hand, by the way. The staff of Genesis. Woo-hoo! Scott, Johnny, Zach, John, Deborah, Kathy, Hannah, and their spouses and their families. And so, you know what we did? We cleaned the house up a little bit because we were having more... Because we wanted to honor them. And you know what also we did? We cracked open the grill. The charcoal grill. All right? And we put some tasty food on the charcoal grill. And why did we do that? Because we wanted to honor them. Because we love them. We care about them. So today, as has already been mentioned, we're starting a new series. We're going to be studying the Gospel of Mark. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the first four books in the New Testament. We're going to be studying Mark over the next number of months. I'm so excited about it. And what we're going to discover in the Gospel of Mark is the God we don't expect. That's what we're going to be discovering and maybe discovering anew, discovering fresh. For some of you, it's going to be discovering for the first time the real Jesus, who he is and what he is all about. And so we're going to be really focusing our time on who Jesus is. And so today, as we kind of get our waders on, anybody ever go in fishing and you got to put the waders on? Anybody raise your hand if you do that, you know? We got to get our waders on. We're going to wade into this new series. We're going to wade in. And what should we do before we have this special guest come? Or as we think about our special guest, Jesus, what are we going to do? We're going to get ready. Just like we get ready when we have somebody famous or somebody special or somebody honored over to our house, we get ready. We're going to get ready. We need to get ready for Jesus. So that's what we're going to be doing today a little bit and throughout really the whole series is just getting our minds ready, getting our hearts ready, getting our actions ready. And so that's what we're going to be kind of focusing on, getting ready for the special guest. That's what we're going to do. Is do that now. So how are we going to do that today? We're going to answer kind of two questions. We're going to answer a who question and we're going to answer a how question. The who question is, who is this special guest of the Gospel of Mark? Who is he specifically? And then we want to ask the question, how? How do we get ready? How can you get ready for Jesus? No matter where you are, and thank you, Scott, so much about the spiritual journey that we're all on. We're all on a spiritual journey. We're at different points in our journey. It's not a race. We're not competing. I'm not competing with Johnny. I'd probably win. I'm faster. He's younger. But we're not in a competition. We're where we are based on our surrender to Christ. And so this is for you today, and I'm so glad you're here, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. Is what we're going to discover today is, as we discover who Jesus is more and more, and as we surrender our hearts to Him, He changes us. He will change your life. Jesus Christ, He will transform you. And that is a wonderful thing for all of us to consider. So let's start with who. So I bet the first verse in the whole book of Mark, we've got it up here on the screen. This is the first verse, and here it is. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So that's who. It's right there. It's laid out. One scholar said, Mark didn't give a title for his book. He didn't give a title for this, this gospel, this biography, if you will, of the life of Christ. And if there was a title, it would be that first verse. That first verse. This is the good news, the beginning of the good news. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So we're going to look at those three words here as we try to understand who is Jesus. Who is He? And throughout this whole series, almost every week we're going to be discovering a new facet of who Jesus is, or affirming and moving deeper into an understanding of the things that we talk about today. So the first word is Jesus. The first title or the first name is Jesus. It's His given name. You might remember Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. If you're not familiar with that, you just have to know there are two nativity stories, given of the birth of Christ. There's one in Matthew and one in Luke. There's four Gospels, but only two have the nativity story. And in Matthew, we get the reason why Jesus is given the name Jesus. So let me read that verse. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And the context is the angel of the Lord is talking to Joseph. Not patriarch Joseph. We talked about him a few weeks ago. This is nativity Joseph. And the angel of the Lord says, she will give birth, meaning Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. So the angel of the Lord commanded Joseph to name this new baby Jesus. It's His given name. And it reminds us of this, that we are in some ways like Jesus. Everyone here has a given name. Somebody gave you a name. And my given name is Norman. I've never liked it. Why did my parents name me Norman? Wasn't really, as a matter of fact, there's some irony in this, but when I was a kid, my favorite name was, guess what? Scott. That was my favorite name. How come he got the good name? And I got Norman. That's my name, Norman. I have a middle name, Jay, and I went by Jay for a while. I was trying to make the switch, but it didn't stick. Back to Norman. So don't call me Norma Jay. You will be in trouble with me. I will sternly look at you over my glasses like that. But I never liked that name. But in any event, the important thing with this is that Jesus has a given name. You have a given name. We relate to Him. The important thing to remember here is that Jesus was born. He came into this world. He came in flesh and blood. We talked about that last week when we took the meal of remembrance, communion, the Eucharist, you may call it from your tradition. We celebrate that, and part of the bread, part of the meal, it reminds us that Christ came in bodily form. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an aberration. He came in flesh and blood. It's so crucial that we realize that. And so this teaches us something about Jesus, that He has a given name and that He came in the flesh and blood. And there, in other places, we learn that when Jesus was a child, He grew in stature. He got bigger. He grew in wisdom, it says. Now that's a tricky one to think about. We're really not going to go there today, but I'm just demonstrating that He's a person. Okay? He had a job. What was Jesus' job? Anybody remember? IT, right? No, he was a carpenter. And you know what? I bet he got splinters in his hands. We don't see that. We don't hear that. But it just makes sense. If you're working with wood, you're probably... Anybody ever work with wood? Probably going to get a splinter in your hand. And it probably hurt. We know that it hurt because Jesus experienced pain. He experienced excruciating pain. We know he hungered and he thirsted, just like you hunger. Brendan and I took a walk yesterday. I didn't have anything to eat for lunch, and we were walking, and I got really lightheaded. Like, I think I'm hungry. And she was like, don't fall over before we get to the car, you know. And so Jesus, he felt hunger. He thirsted, right? And so Jesus is a man. Jesus is a person. Now, which brings me to a question that may be in your mind, like, is he still a man? By the way, at my ordination, an ordination is when you get approved to be called a reverend. This happened in 1998. It was a very traumatic time for me. You spend like 3 months getting ready, and then these guys, they're really mean. They rake you over the coals. They try to make you look like a dummy, which is pretty easy when you're in your 20s. Right? No, don't take that wrong, anybody here. I mean, when I was in my 20s, it was easy to make me look stupid, okay, and dumb. So a guy asked me, he says, hey, is Jesus still a man? And I was like, I didn't know what to say. I did not know. The cat had gotten my tongue. And then he quoted this verse, and I quote it to you today. This is from this is a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. He's still a man. He's still a person. And you know what that means for us today? It means that he relates to us. Jesus relates to us. One of the most wonderful things that you can do is to open your heart up to that. Is that in your brokenness, in your hurt, in your difficulty, in your challenge, in your addiction, whatever, you fill in the blank. He relates to you. And we'll see that in the weeks to come. His compassion for the broken. His compassion for the leper. His compassion for the dude with the withered hand, the dried up hand. His compassion for the sinner, the tax collector, the adulterer. His heart for them. And we also see that he relates to us as he teaches us how to depend on the Father. As we go through this, you'll see Jesus depending on God the Father. And we will be taught on how we can do that. And so he's someone that relates to us. And I want to tell you, he's someone you can relate to. And that's why we want to honor him. That's why we want to get ready for him. He's someone that is worthy of our honor. So the second name here is Messiah. Messiah. In some ways, this is kind of like Jesus' last name, his surname. You know, I want to make sure that you know it's not officially Jesus Christ and here's his social security number. No, it's a title, but it kind of does serve like a last name in some interesting ways to me anyway, maybe nobody else. But this idea of a Messiah, it connects him to others in the history of Israel. It connects him to some of the heroes that we were kind of talking about during the earlier summer series when we were doing characters of the Old Testament. It connects him to them. It connects him to the history of Israel and salvation history. It connects him to the lineage of many heroes. So the etymology or the origin of the word Messiah is Hebrew. It comes from Hebrew, and it's the Hebrew word Mashiach. You notice they sound very similar because it's in essence transliterated from Hebrew into English. It's not a word for definition. It's a word for just take it right over into English. And so Mashiach is the word for Messiah from Hebrew, and it means anointed. It means the anointed one or an anointed one. And so the word Christ, Christos, it's the Greek word Christos, and it means anointed one. And Messiah and Christ are equivalents. They're synonymous terms. They're just from different languages. So it's the same word, but it means to be anointed. So this is saying Jesus anointed. Jesus anointed. Now, what does all that mean? So we'll get to this right here. This is important. Israel, in the ancient Israel times, there were three main leaders in Israel. Anybody want to guess? Let's see here if we get some good guesses. There was what? Who was the top of the state? The king, right? And then there were the people that spoke for the Lord. Who were those called? Prophets, right. And then there were the priests. Those were the three main leaders in ancient Israel. And all of them were anointed before going in a formal way to be recognized as leaders. They were anointed. So there, a king is called some different times in the Old Testament, the anointed one, because they were anointed to be in the role that they're in. So each of these people were anointed. So there's that piece that's going on here. But there is a special anointed one. There is a special anointed one who was promised from almost the very beginning. And so Jesus is that anointed one. He is the promised one. And so he's the thread that goes through the whole Old Testament and through the kings, the priests, and the prophets. He is the Messiah combined of each of those categories of leaders. He's the promised one. We find this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right after the fall of mankind, right after sin enters the world, a proclamation is given where one will come who will crush the evil one, will crush the head of the serpent. Though the serpent will bite his heel, will strike his heel. And that's an allusion of the crucifixion that is to come at a later time. And so as you walk through the whole Old Testament, you see this idea of a promised Messiah, a promised anointed one. So you see how remarkable Jesus is? He's a person, and yet he's connected. He's connected to a long history. He's connected to salvation history. And he comes into this world. He's promised from long ago. And so there we have that second name. Now let's go to this last name here. And the last title that we have Jesus, we have Messiah, and then we have Son of God. Son of God. So we have Son and of God. And really the climax of that passage that I read just a little bit earlier in the song set that we're kind of drawing some of our information from this morning, the climax, kind of the pinnacle of the whole passage is, I want to read it. It's verses 9 and 11. So we'll put it up on the screen here. It says this, "At that time Jesus came from Nazareth into Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit lighting on him," the old version says, "descending on him like a dove." And then there's this voice. There's a voice that comes from heaven. And it says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus, the Messiah, he is God's Son. And so in this kind of definition, God's Son, there's both like humility and power in that title. And you see that he is a good son. He's a good son because he's obedient. He has gotten baptized. He has followed. And this isn't in this passage in Mark, but in Matthew, there's a narrative of this baptism. And John the Baptist is trying to kind of oppose Jesus. Jesus wants to get baptized. And John's like, I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me. And Jesus says this. He says, "Let it be to fulfill all righteousness." And so you see Jesus, he's following orders. He's subordinate. He's obedient to the Father. He's willing to do what the Father has laid before him. You see, Jesus has a role as God's Son. He has a role. He has a responsibility. And he's following it out. He's walking it out. He's, you could say, staying in his lane. He's doing what his purpose is to do, is to come into this world and to follow the plan that God the Father has laid out. And at the same time, he's obedient and subordinate. At the same time, Jesus does things that only God does. You know, he forgives the sinners. And we'll look at a story where a guy gets lowered down. They cut a hole in this guy's roof. And he's paralyzed and they lower him down. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And that really ticked off the religious leaders. They're like, who is this guy that thinks he can forgive sins? And he forgives sins. And he heals. And he raises the dead. He quiets the seas. And so John recognized this about John the Baptist, recognized this about Jesus, that, you know, he's Jesus, he's been born, he's got a name, and he's Messiah. Yeah, he's connected to all that back there. And then he's just utterly different. He is utterly different than you and me. And John says it this way. He goes, yo, I baptize with some water, but like he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's on a different level what Jesus Christ has come into this world to do. And there's so much with that idea of him baptizing with the Holy Spirit. So I want to be in full disclosure here this morning. I want to say this, that I'm not saying that it's easy to accept these three titles, especially maybe the Son of God one. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that your modern day sensibilities are, you know, getting shaken up a little bit, like a puzzle box. You know, we shake it up. You may be feeling that way a little bit. I'm not saying it's easy to accept it. It is hard teaching what I'm sharing with you today. It's hard. It's hard to believe. But, you know, I have an example here. I want you to think of, and I asked this to the band earlier, like, do you have someone in your life that you love? You love them. You know their heart. You believe their heart. And yet they're hard to understand. Just raise your hand if you have somebody in your life like that. Like, you know them. You know their heart. You love them. You trust them. But you don't understand them. Raise your hand right now. I want to see if I'm not the only one. So I know this lady. Her name is Brenda. And I love her. And I trust her heart. She's got a great heart. You don't know the half of it. I'm just telling you. I'm so blessed to have her in my life. And you know what? I don't understand her still. 28, 29 years. That's a long time, longer than some of you have been alive over here to my right. Ah, I don't understand her, you know. But what you do, and I'll just give you an example. I don't understand how she processes things. Because it's like, I usually say, well, this is what we need to do. We need to be aggressive. And we need to, and she's like, no, we need to do this. And I'm, no, you crazy woman. You know, that's what I feel like saying. Of course, I don't say that because that leads to other things I don't understand. I'm really good at those kinds of things, by the way. If you need someone to mess things up, just bring me on over. But no. No, but I trust her. And, you know, it's the same thing. You know, here's the thing. The connection I want to make is that Jesus is someone you can trust. He's a person. He's a real person. Christianity is not just a list of rules. It's not just a bunch of rituals that you keep, kind of like superstition. Oh, I can't step over the line. You know, oh, walk under a ladder. You know, what's going to happen to me? No. It's based on a relationship. It's based on a real person who loves you. And you will not understand everything about him. You will not. Because he is way bigger than that. He is way bigger than my pea brain can fully understand. And I'm sure your brain can understand. This is Oswald Chambers, writer from the 1800s. This is what he had to say. Faith is not intellectual understanding. Hear me, guys. Faith is not intellectual understanding. No. He says faith is a deliberate commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. It's a deliberate commitment, even when I don't see how it all works out. That's what it is. The life of faith is not understanding and reason. If you're still waiting for all this to make sense before you get on board, I'm just telling, I don't want to be mean and I don't want to be a know-it-all. I'm just telling you, you won't get there. It's not faith. It's not just understanding and reason. Faith is rooted in the knowledge of a person. So becoming a Christian is not just a list of rituals and rules to be followed. Becoming a Christian is entering into a relationship with a person. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to just kind of lay down your rights and your objections to who Jesus is? So that's who. There's a lot there. We're going to move quickly here on the how. How to get ready. How to get ready for this one that we're bringing into our life, that we're bringing into our church even more and more. How to get ready. John the Baptist is a great example of how to get ready for Jesus. Let me show you how he did it. Three things, okay? Number one, he engaged his mind about Jesus. Starts here. Engage your mind. He engaged his mind. And then he stepped out of the way. He let Jesus rule in his heart. He stepped out of the way. You know how like when we open the door for somebody and they're like, no, you first. No, you first. And then you say, no, I insist, you first. You ever done that before? And they go. Then they go. And it's like, Jesus, you first. You first. This is what we see in John's story. And then lastly, he used his mouth to reveal Jesus to others. So how do we get ready for Jesus? Let's look at these quickly and individually. You must engage your mind about Jesus. You must engage your mind. Mark 1:7-8, we read it earlier. And this is the message. This was his message. John the Baptist's message, okay? He was saying something he thought about. This is his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There we have it. Jesus realizes that, or John realizes that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy, the foretelling of the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. And he agreed with it. He thought it through. He's like, Jesus stands in continuity with what we read about Moses, David, Abraham, you know, go the whole gamut through the Old Testament. And he's like, you know, he's more powerful than me. He's a different kind of dude. He engaged his mind. He thought through it. He understands that he's going to baptize in a different way. And so we need to engage our minds to get ready for Jesus. We need to become more and more literate of what the Bible says about Jesus. You may have been a Christian for many years, 2 decades, 3 decades, even more. But maybe you've stagnated in your growth in engaging your mind. I want to challenge you. Don't be stagnant any longer. Wipe off the pond scum. Okay, let's get some fresh water. Let's get some fresh legs. Let's get into the scripture. Let's read Mark. Let's study it. Let's bust out the ESV study Bible. Let's look at some of these words and try to figure out. Let's engage our mind. And for you that you don't know, you're here today, you're stumbling in, somebody dragged you in here today, or you're watching, and thank you so much for watching. Challenge your mind. Just start with this. Just start at step one. Try to understand for yourself who Jesus Christ is. Okay? So that's number one. Engage your mind to get ready. Do it. Engage your mind. Here's the second one is step out of the way to get ready for Jesus. Step after you, Jesus. No, Jesus say after you. No, after you, I insist. Okay. And so this is about engaging your heart. This is about, you got some head knowledge up here. You've heard some things today. You know some things about Jesus. Now it's letting it trickle down here. And like, this is the seat of emotion. This is the seat of volition. This is where you choose. Up here, you're just kind of weighing the evidence. And it comes down here. Then it's like, you make it yours. You make it personal. John was humble, the Baptist I'm talking about. He was humble and subordinated to the Lord. He says this. He says, I am unworthy to stoop down and untie your sandals. To untie Jesus' sandals. Now, what he was saying is this. Like, it's kind of like washing somebody's feet. Like Jesus did that at one point, remember, later. But to do that, that was a slave's job. That was the lowest kind of slave. That was a Gentile slave's type job, was to lower down and untie, you know, somebody's sandals or wash their feet or something like that. And what John is saying, I'm even in comparison to Jesus, I'm even lower than that. And so he's relinquishing the top spot in his life to Jesus. He's becoming a servant. He's admitting that he says this in John 3:30. Again, we have four different gospels, so we have different information in some of the gospels. So we go over to John chapter 3, verse 30, and this is what John says. He must become greater, and I must become less. Is that your heart? That's the way you get ready for Jesus. As you like, it's all about Him. It's all about Him being greater and me being less. So this life as a follower of Jesus, it's not about self-promotion. It's not about anything like that. It's about Jesus being exalted. It's about Jesus being glorified. It makes you glad when Jesus is lifted up. Our mission as a church is to know Jesus and to make Him known. That's when we're accomplishing that, we are doing what we're here for. And if you are getting ready for Jesus, when that happens, when Jesus is being known more and more, like people are knowing Him more, and then others are being told about Him, they're discovering Him, you're glad. You're like, hey, my 401k is going, but you know what? Jesus is being known. Jesus is being glorified. Jesus is being exalted, and I am glad. I am happy. The Lions lose again in the last seconds of a game. You're feeling kind of sad, but Jesus is being known. And you don't care that our quarterback threw three pick sixes in the fourth quarter to lose the game today against Washington. You don't care because Jesus is being known. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm waiting for somebody to say, preach it, brother! And I'm not getting that. Okay, lastly, use your mouth to reveal Jesus. Use your mouth. John does this. He uses his mouth. He preaches. Now, some of you are like, I'm not a preacher. That's okay. I'm not saying you have to be a preacher. He took it literally, though. He went to the desolate places. People came out to him, and he was a tough preacher. I'm really easy and light and gentle and kind and all those good words that you say about me. John was like, you brood of vipers, you know, and he's just like really jacking him up with some really mean stuff. But hey, you know, he was a good guy overall, just a little hostile to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But he called people to follow Jesus, and he called them to repentance. And, you know, how do you get ready? How do you get ready for Jesus? You use your mouth to reveal Jesus. You use your mouth to tell other people. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. Folks, please hear me. I'm not talking about going on Facebook or social media and putting something that's very condescending and obnoxious to other people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about appropriately, through relationship, taking time to share with other people what Christ means to you and how they can have hope and their brokenness. That's what I'm talking about. I want to give you next steps. I'm going to have Zach come up here right now. Three next steps. Here they are. We hear the message. We read the Bible, and we need to do something about it. We need to try it out. We need to, you know, engage with it. And so that's the key word today is engage. We need to engage with this. Become involved. Become a participant. So here they are. First one: engage your mind with Jesus. And some ways you can do that is, again, get a YouVersion, get the app, read Mark. Grab one of these Bibles, the Journey Bible, take it home, read through Mark. Over and over again. I've been doing it over and over again for the last number of months, reading through Mark, just trying to catch little things and learn more for myself. Not just read it, study Mark. Get into a group study, discussion group, sermon discussion group. In the Journey Bible, like I think it's on page 15, Roman numeral 17, excuse me. In the Journey Bible, it has a three-page kind of writing essay on who is Jesus. Read that. Engage your mind. Engage your mind with who Jesus is. Engage your heart with Jesus. That's the second next step. The second way you can kind of participate. You know, maybe you know who Jesus is. You know intellectually. You know he lived 2,000 years ago. You know he was given the name Jesus. You know all these things. You know all these facts about Jesus. But now it's time to kind of push into, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? Am I going to receive this? Engage your heart. Are you willing to take some steps this week towards trusting him, towards stepping out of the way and surrendering? Lastly, engage your mouth with Jesus. That sounds kind of weird. Please forgive me. You may know him intellectually. You may be surrendered, but you're just playing poker all the time. You know what that means? Your cards are close to your chest. You're like this. Nobody knows you follow Jesus. Nobody hears anything from your mouth about the peace you have, the blessings you have in your life because of what the Lord has done in your life, what he's given you. You're playing poker all the time. Your cards are close to your chest. I want to encourage you to lay them down. Lay them down. Let everybody see. You got two aces, a king, you know, whatever. All right? Lay them down. I'm going to invite you to stand up. Zach is just going to play through this song and sing a chorus for us to just reflect on Jesus and get ready for him.